We turn in the Word of God to 1 Peter chapter 2. In fact, we'll read chapter 1, verse 3, right through to chapter 2, verse 12. So it's 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's read from verse 3 of the first chapter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are rejoiced with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, in the things that have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things to which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as you who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him who is Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the abiding and living Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stool, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Amen. Today, many of us are going to participate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Some of you are going to observe that sacrament in preparation for the day when you too will participate in it. In the eyes of those living in the community in which God has placed us, though, this sacrament is of absolutely no consequence. It's neither here nor there. Sunday the 4th of March, they're lying in their beds, and they don't really care or give one moment's thought to the fact that in this church today, we are going to be participating in the sacrament that was instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why they don't care is simple. They believe that the thing that it represents is of no consequence. The death of Jesus Christ is neither here nor there as far as their daily life is concerned. Jesus Christ was a good man. He lived in the history of the world at some period in the past. And as to His life, His death, well, they are facts of the world's history. But beyond that, the significance or the meaning of His death is of absolutely no consequence to them at all. It doesn't register in their minds or in their hearts. And the fact that the death of Jesus Christ has purchased the church is also a matter of no significance to them. They are not one bit concerned about us and what we're doing today. I doubt if anybody would have stopped you in the street as they saw you coming into church today and say, "Oh, you're going to church. Go to church. It's good to see you're going to church." The reality is they went about their business with absolutely no reference to what you're doing or what you're thinking, or the fact that the church exists. There's no consequence. There's no desire. There's no sense of need for the Lord's table, because there's no interest in Jesus Christ, and because there's no interest in the thing that Jesus Christ's death achieved, the purchasing of His church. And that's why, in their minds, the church is an absolute irrelevancy. The church is totally insignificant. It doesn't matter. You know what I'm talking about. You have left possibly people at home today who think that way. You've certainly probably left family and friends who think that way. Work colleagues who definitely think that way. Schoolmates who absolutely think that way. Church, absolute and totally irrelevant. It has nothing to say to my life today. That could be not further than what the truth really is. What we're doing today is of the utmost eternal significance. What we are doing today is registering in the kingdom of heaven. And the implications of what we're doing today are profound. Profound both for the kingdom of God and for what God is doing on this, His earth. It is of absolute and imperative significance. We only look at the significance of what is happening this morning under three headings. It's significant because of the salvation that we have received. Salvation which the world thinks nothing of, or does not seek, nor does it desire. Speaking here to these believers who were scattered as exiles in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, Paul writes to them and he speaks of the salvation that they have received from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 that we who were formerly in darkness have been called out of that darkness into His marvelous light. He says that we who were once not a people are now God's people. He says that we who once had not received mercy now have received mercy. Three pictures that he uses to communicate to his readers and to us today the significance, the importance of what Jesus Christ did in and through His death. Darkness into light. Not a people, God's people. Not having received mercy, now having received mercy. Called out of darkness. Called out of darkness. He says in verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 1, that we were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from our forefathers. Before Jesus Christ, His death and the application of that death and what it gained by way of the paying of the penalty and the earning of the righteousness that was communicated to us, prior to our receipt of those blessings in Christ, we were in darkness. We were in darkness. The Word of God tells us that our minds were filled with hostility to God. and that our hearts only produced evil all the time, and that our wills desired to follow after the paths of the way of darkness, after the prince of darkness. We walked in the futile ways that our forefathers, who were walking in the ways of their master and their father, Satan, walked in. And the word that describes our mind, our heart, and our wills at that time is darkness, futility, foolishness. There was nothing that we thought that wasn't endued with a mixture of hostility against God. We did not have a thought at that time that did not have imprinted on it, I object to the fact that God is my Creator and I will not have Him as my Lord. There wasn't a desire that proceeded from our hearts at that time in our lives that wasn't stamped with the word evil. Every desire that proceeded out of our heart had in it the mark of made in and with evil. And there wasn't a desire of our wills that didn't follow after the dictates of the one in whom we were truly living in bondage to, sin and Satan. That's the reality of the darkness that covered our lives. But in Jesus Christ, he says, we have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. His marvelous light. And our lives have been changed forever. Our lives are no longer filled with hostility towards God. Our hearts are no longer producing evil all the time. And we no longer in bondage to the dictates of the one who decides how we must live our life in rebellion against God. We have been set free. We have been set free from our former ignorance. He speaks to his readers in the 14th verse of the first chapter. And he says to them, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Former ignorance is gone. It has been replaced by a holy way of living. It has been replaced by a way of living that is marked by joy, peace, contentment, and there is real love. Real love. Our lives and our souls have been purified and are being purified, he says in verse 22, by the truth of God, so that we no longer reject God and His people, but rather we delight and have a sincere love for those who walk in the ways of Jesus Christ. And the reason why we have that sincere love is because we have been born again of the Spirit of God. And we have been born again not through that which is perishable, but that which is imperishable. We have been born through the work of Christ as it has been presented to us in the gospel, as it is revealed, as Peter says, in the living and abiding word of God. The word that has been preached to us. The world cannot understand this. It is shrouded in darkness. That is why the evil deeds of men are done in darkness. That's why men perpetrate their acts under the cover of darkness. That's why your substance abuser will go into a darkened room and he or she will sit in a darkened room and they will do their deed to their body. Why will they do it in the darkness? because that is the place where the heart and the mind of man finds its most comfort, in the darkness of the inner room. Because that room and the darkness of that room reflects what is in their mind. They are darkened to the truth and the light. That darkness of that room reflects the fact that their hearts are darkened to the things of God. It means that their worlds are darkened to the ways of God. It's no coincidence that the acts of evil are done in darkness. It's no coincidence that when the light is brought into that context, that they do not want that light to be present. They don't want the light shining on the reality of what they're doing. They want to be left in their darkness. They want to be left in their foolishness. They want to be left in their futility. They want to be left in their blackness. But that's not where we are today. We are experiencing and have experienced the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He has set us free from that. He has set us free from that bondage, and He has set us free to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. He has set us free to live for God. He says, once you were not a people, now you are God's people. He's speaking here to men and women who are living in small groups in isolated locations. And they would have been very conscious of the fact that they were receiving the persecution that was coming on the Church of Jesus Christ. And they had been aware that they had once been separated from the people of God, aliens, strangers, without hope and without God in the world, excluded from the things of God, excluded from the covenant of God, excluded from the law of God, excluded from the love of God. They had no hope. They had no future. They had no longing. They had no living. They had no desire. But now, he says, you who were once not a people, you are now God's people. You're now God's people. And the reason why they have become God's people is because they have been ransomed from the futile ways inherited from their forefathers, and they have been ransomed into a new and a living hope through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. They have been purchased out of that nomadic, non-existent world into this covenant relationship with God and His people. That world in which there was no hope. That world in which there was no prospect of a relationship with God. And they have been brought out of that former nomadic relationship and that absence from the presence of God. And now they have been brought in and they are become the people of God. And they become the people of God because and solely because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and His death at Calvary. Because it is through His death that the wall of separation has been broken down. That wall that separated man from God. That wall that separated man from man. They are now bound together by the blood and through the death and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exemplified in our lives. We were walking in our own way. We were doing our own thing with no love or regard for each other. And yet we are part of this community today. This community that lives and breathes together. And why is that the case? What is it that has drawn us in over the past 10, 15 years? What is it that has brought us in for the last 20, 30 years? What has drawn us to be part of this body? Is it the fact that the people in this church are particularly friendly? No, the people in this church are not particularly friendly. We're no different than anybody else. We really aren't. It's a misnomer to think that we are a friendly church. We're not a friendly church. What we are is a church that has been called out by the blood of Jesus Christ, a church that has been drawn from darkness into life, and it is Jesus Christ who is making us into a body of people who are not friendly to one another, but who love one another. Who love one another. Who have a sincere love for each other. There's a whole world of difference between being friendly and having a love for one another. You can go down the street any day and you can join a club. Any sort of a club, and you can find friends there. People who will engage with you in the same social activities, and they will be friendly to you. But there's a world of difference between being friendly and loving. A friend is someone who is there to spend time with you and engage with you, and as long as it suits them, that friendship will continue. But someone who is loving is someone who gives of themselves because it costs them. They know that it costs them, but they give. And what's the reason for that? Because Jesus Christ gave Himself. He gave His broken body. He gave His shed blood. And through that, He binds us into one people. One people. And this sacrament speaks of that. Our society knows nothing of this love, sadly. They are craving for it. They are desperate for it. They're not getting it in their friendships. And the reason they're not getting it in their friendships is because their friendships are being carried out in the darkness. It's only when they are brought into the light of the love of God and they come to experience through the sacrifice of Jesus the reality of sincere and genuine Christian love, then and only then do they become truly identified with the people of God. You see, it's possible to be sitting among the people of God and not be one of the people of God. The becoming one of the people of God is solely dependent on God's working in our lives to bring us to an understanding of the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary. Thirdly, he says, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He says in verse 3 of 1 Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy. According to His great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Kept in heaven for you. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again, to receive a living hope, not through what we have done, not through who we are, but a living hope through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this salvation, Peter tells us, is a salvation that the prophets prophesied about. And it was a salvation that many searched and inquired carefully for, verse 10. Inquiring as to the person and the time that the Spirit of Christ would indicate to them the predicted sufferings of Christ. And see there that these sufferings of Christ were not something that came about as a result merely of the deeds of man. That the mercy of God, which facilitates our coming to life in Christ and receiving this hope of Christ, did not come as a result of an afterthought on God's part. God did not make this world, leave the world, suddenly realize that Adam had messed the world up by his sin, and then scramble about with God the Spirit and God the Lord Jesus Christ to effect a way of salvation for man. God was not reacting or responding to the ways of man. God was dealing with man in the way that He had foreordained and He had planned and He predicted. The sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ were predicted, and so are His glories. And we who were walking in darkness, we who were outside the people of God, we would have remained in that position had it not been for the great mercy of God. Had it not been for the great mercy of God, we would still be in our darkness today. We would still be outside the people of God. But God, in His great mercy, God in His great mercy, made us alive, caused us to be born again into a living hope through Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed . Look at that blood. Look what He says about that blood in verse 19. We were bought back not with the perishable things of the world, silver or gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And what we do today is of eternal significance because of the salvation that we have received. We have been called from darkness into light. We who were not of the people of God are now of the people of God. And we who had not received mercy have received mercy. And we have been born again by the Spirit of God, on the basis of the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary. This is what significance is all about. The second reason why what we're doing today is significant is because of the status that we now possess. We are significant today because Peter tells us we are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. We are a people for His possession. His possession. In eternity, God set His love upon us. What we do today is remembering the Lord's death, through which we have received atonement for our sin, and God has delivered us from the punishment that He was due to give us because Jesus has taken the penalty. But this act did not begin with the death of Christ. It began from the foundation of the world, he tells us in verse 20. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. And we were foreknown in Him before the foundation of the world. Before God made the world, God chose us in Christ so that when He would be manifest in time, so that when Jesus would die at Calvary, when His body would be broken and His blood would be shed, and He then would pay the penalty due to us for our sin, and He would earn the righteousness that we could not earn, then when we would live, that which was manifest in Christ during His life would then be manifest in our lives by the Spirit of God, calling us out of darkness, bringing us into His marvelous light, because of His great mercy. God chose us before the creation of the world to be His people. And in choosing us to be his people, he has given us the amazing and the wonderful responsibility of being priests in the royal household that is Christ Jesus. The royal household that is Christ Jesus. We today, in coming and partaking of this sacrament, are declaring to the world that we are numbered among the chosen race of God, and that we are significant not because we in ourselves have anything that is distinct and qualitatively good about us, but that we are significant to this world because we are priests in the order of the King of the Kings. And the responsibility that we have is like no other responsibility that any community of people has in this world. There is no other community on the face of this world who have the responsibility each day to exercise a royal priesthood. That only belongs to the chosen people of God, the people who have received the mercy of God, the people who have received the Spirit of God, the people whose precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ ransomed from their sin. No other community but that community. And we are a people who belong to God. We are His possession. His possession. The world sees the church as being wholly irrelevant. People who go to church need their head examined. They're wasting their time. And here is the God who has made those people who are saying, if you go to church, you need your head examined. Here is that God saying, those people are my chosen race. Those people offer spiritual sacrifices to me day and daily. Those people are my possession. They're mine. They belong to me. I sent my son, my only son, and I sent him to die. Not as an afterthought, but from before the creation of the world, we agreed that he would go. He and I and the Spirit, we agreed that he would go. And he lived on that earth on which you now walk. And he lived on that earth obedient to my law. A thing you have never done for 10 seconds in your life. And he fulfilled that law to its final requirement. And then he obeyed me unto death itself. And in his death, he purchased, he ransomed, he bought back those of your number who were in darkness, those of you who had no shelter in which to dwell, those of you who had no hope. He bought them back. He bought them. By his blood he paid for them. And they're mine. They're mine. I own them. So the world can take its thoughts of irrelevancy and insignificance, and they can take them, and they can take them to the lost eternity that they are going to. What we do today is of eternal significance, because of the status that we are and own in Christ. And thirdly, what we are doing is significant today because of the service to which we have been called. He says in verse 9 that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who who calls you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Our task, our significance is tied up with our fulfilling the service to which we have been called, that of declaring and proclaiming the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes us who we are. That's what gives us value. That's what distinguishes us from the world. Do you remember whenever Moses was up in the mountain and the people were making the golden calf and God says to Moses, "The people have turned their backs on me. Come, Moses, and I will destroy the people and then I will make you into a great nation." And Moses said to God, "No, God, don't do that, for what will the people say and the surrounding nations that you brought them out of Egypt to destroy them in the wilderness?" And so God relents His hand, we are told, and Moses goes down and Joshua is by His hand. Joshua says to Moses, "I think there is a sound of war in the camp." And Moses says, "It's not war, it's revelry, I hear." And he goes down into the camp and there is this golden calf. And he asks Aaron, "What has happened, Aaron?" And Aaron says, "Moses, we just took off the earrings, we put them into the pot and out jumped this calf." And Moses says to Aaron, "Right, okay, let's melt it down and let's make them drink it." And then he says to the men, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And the Levites come out that day, and we read what? We read that they put 3,000 to death. Now here's a man who has pleaded for the physical salvation of these people, now exercising the judgment of God upon them through the sword of the leadership. And then we read that Moses then goes to God and he pleads for their spiritual salvation. And he says, "God, if you do not save them, then blot my name out of the book." He was prepared to be their Savior. And God says to Moses, "No, I will deal with those whom I will deal with. I will not blot your name out of the book. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will deal with those whom I will deal with." And then Moses comes to God a third time, and God says to Moses, "Moses, I'm going to send you up, and I'm going to send the angel with you, and the angel is going to defeat all the Amalekites and all the Canaanites and all the Perizzites and all the Jebusites, and you can have the land. You can have the land, all you want." Moses says to God, "God, why would you do that? Who would we be if you do not go with us? Who are we, and what will we do to all the world if you do not dwell in the midst of your people?" My friends, today, we who were in darkness are now in light. We who had no mercy now have mercy. We who were of no people are now of the people of God. Because by God's grace and in God's mercy, He set His love for us in eternity and numbered us among His chosen race. He brought us into His royal priesthood. We are one of His holy nation. We are His possession. Why? Why did Jesus die? Why was His precious blood shed? Why have we received the mercy of God? Why is this inheritance kept in heaven for us? An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfailing. Why is it that men long to look into this in the history of the world, this salvation? It's because we, as the people of God, declare to this world the excellencies, the wonder, the amazement of the eternal Son of God. In our coming here today, in our partaking of these sacraments, in your observing of others partaking these sacraments, what are you declaring to the world? You and I are declaring to the world the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all that matters in our lives. I know we get worked up at times about our bank balance, or what's going on in our families, or what's happening at school, or in our jobs. And in a sense, that's natural. But the reality is that the only real purpose we have in our lives is to declare and proclaim the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ through how we use our bank balance, through what we say and do at school, through how we fulfill our responsibilities at work, through how we manage our families, through the decisions we take in our lives. These are the things that are important. The excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we are called to be holy. Preparing our minds for action. Being sober-minded. Setting our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why we're to put away the passions of our former ignorance. That's why we're to be holy as He who has called us is holy. And the world looks and says it is irrelevant. It's wholly insignificant. It's of no consequence. This is the thing, the only thing of eternal consequence in this world. This is the only thing of eternal consequence in our lives. Our remembering the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done in bringing us from darkness into light and bringing us into the people of God and numbering us as one of the holy nation and giving us the responsibility of the royal priesthood. This is the only thing of eternal consequence in our lives. Because Jesus has changed our lives. He has changed them for all eternity. Jesus has changed them. Jesus, by His death, has changed them. So the world may see it as being irrelevant and of no significance. But we come today to proclaim to them, by the salvation we have received, by the status that we now own, and by the service to which we have been called, that Jesus Christ is real. That Jesus Christ is real. That this is reality. Amen.